I am unashamed. What about you?
So, Jace, I got to say, the first, last week we recorded the podcast, we had Willie and Mom on, and we talked about the LSU game. We didn't know what was going to happen, but the game obviously happened, and we were right again. We didn't really make a prediction, but we all were pretty confident that they were going to.
Here's what's funny.
Did you expect what happened?
Well, here's, no. I mean, here's what happened. We're in the duck blind. The day of the game, and we have a guy that hunts with us. Phil named him Burley.
Oh, yeah. He played at OU.
He did. He was a linebacker for Oklahoma. And he said he played defensive end in high school. And he said, well, when I got to college, they said I was too small. I mean, this guy, how big is Burley? I would say he is 6'6", 260 pounds.
Give or take.
I mean, he's huge, so I don't know what you're too small. But he said he was fast. That's why they put him in linebacker. So we're sitting there. So he's a big OU fan. He's like, so you want to put some money on the game? And I said, I'm not a gambler. And he said, well, I got 20 bucks that says OU wins. I said, done. He said, I thought you wasn't a gambler. I said, well, 20 bucks is not gambling when I know I'm going to win. So I'll take that.
That's just $20 in your pocket.
So this morning he showed up. He was digging in the wallet.
And it was pretty much over by halftime.
You know what? I'm just beginning to drink the Kool-Aid here. I mean, LSU, they just can't be stopped.
Well, and it was now they're playing Clemson, obviously, for the whole deal. Here was something interesting I saw today, Jays. So the questionnaire in the game, can LSU stop Oklahoma's counter? Because, that's been their go-to play. So Oklahoma on the counter, in games 1 through 13, 117 carries, 832 yards, 7 yards per carry on their counter, which is their base move. Against LSU, 5 carries, 4 yards, or 0.8 yards per carry. So I guess the answer was yes when you're playing assignment football. So it was really interesting because the offense got all the talk, but really defensively they played pretty solid.
Well, I don't know. I think what stopped the counter was that it was like 28-7. You can't run the ball. They were scoring at just an incredible rate.
Yeah, so it was pretty amazing.
I thought the reason LSU dominated is our offensive line and defensive line, they were just dominant. In Hurts' defense, he didn't have any time.
You've watched a lot of football. You play college football. Have you ever seen an offensive performance that LSU put on the first half of that game in any college game?
Never.
Especially at a high level. I mean, maybe never. If you're playing somebody, some low level.
Never.
Phil said, I've been thinking Burrow was just getting lucky. But after a while, maybe
well,
not.
Earlier in his career at LSU, I said, man, that was a lucky throw to get that.
Right.
But after he...
Until he kept making lucky throws.
Well, he repeatedly did it. I said, that's too many throws to be luck.
Yeah.
It's more than luck.
Well, you know
it
what?
It looks like he's lucky.
Here's what it reminds me of, Dad. He's a pro quarterback because he's putting ball in tight back shoulder windows.
That's correct.
That you only see at the pro level. You just don't see it at the college level. So I think he became... And by the way, before we leave the topic... Troy, who's my buddy, one of my buddies from Tulsa, who was bold enough to send me the Boomer Sooner text before the game. I just want to say that, I appreciate that text and glad it worked out
for
us.
To show you how things have worked out, in my day in the 60s, I was playing against, so people will know him, they'll probably remember him, Kenny the Snake Stabler. I was playing for Tech, he's playing for Alabama. They went undefeated that year. So everyone will know, if I threw the ball at one of my receivers on his back shoulder, he would come back grabbing. He said, you got to lead me, man. You got to lead me. It would never have entered his mind, I can stop and catch this ball.
Yeah.
Because he said, that quarterback, Phil, what's wrong with him? He's throwing it behind me. I mean, stopping and catching it was out of the question. You got to lead me. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
No, that's
the defensive back right on him, so I'm throwing a little behind him so he can stop and catch the ball. But they were like, whoa, what are you doing?
So the problem is, because I watched a couple of your games.
There was no throw behind the shoulder.
When you lead
throws.
A guy, there's a linebacker there. That's the problem. It's, you know, the only way you throw a guy open
I
is
tried it a few
shoulder.
Times, but they just kept running and saying,
hey,
what are you doing?
The shoulder throw is unstoppable.
It's unstoppable. Now. You can't defend it because you can be fully covered and still make the play.
But that was unknown in my world of the 60s as a quarterback. No one ever voiced behind the shoulder, whatever they why they call it.
Yeah,
back shoulder.
Back shoulder. There was no such thing.
And I have to say, Dad, because I've seen you play, I watched the game against Alabama, and your release was incredible. I mean, Bradshaw has said it through the years, but nobody really knew that film is so old.
They just thought he was trying to be nice.
Oh, exactly. He's just being nice. You know, that'll go. You had a quick, amazing release.
I just couldn't get past the Ducks.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. You just didn't love it.
And I don't mean the Oregon Ducks. I just couldn't get by the real Ducks. I'd rather duck hunt than play football.
Yeah.
That's right.
Well, I can't blame you.
That's what it amounted to.
Exactly. So something I wanted to talk about today, obviously this is kicking off our new year, but you boys, yesterday, so you ran the whole service at our church yesterday.
I think that was the first time.
I think it's the first time the inmates have ever run the asylum. So how did that
Well, what happened was I looked at the schedule because my wife and I are, you know, we've been helping with the worship and, you know, mainly my wife, but I'm involved in it.
She has the talent, but you have the biblical knowledge and the...
Yeah, we do a little Bible class and, you know, I'll do lessons and then she'll energize the crowd. We learn these new songs and for the first service, you know, we sing a cappella on the first service. The second service is contemporary, but we just... are involved in the first service. So what we've been doing is we took contemporary songs that you hear on the radio that mainly are focused on Jesus of the gospel, and we transform them into a cappella songs. So we got a little team that does that. And they are incredible. So you got to hear that yesterday for the first
really
time.
Good.
It's been good.
Jason was trying to be tactful when he said, Dad, we're doing the service and everything, and get up and say a few words. He said, but hold it to about 15 minutes. He gave me a time limit. He didn't want me to get too fired up about the whole thing.
Yeah.
So I jammed as much as I could into 15 minutes and let the chips
so
fall.
So Jace
where it may.
Was like the woman, the White House lady that said, keep it to a minute.
Oh, I
well,
was.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, then Missy on Christmas dinner, we were all down here eating, and Phil said, okay, Jace told me, you know, I got 15 minutes. And she said, no, you got 30. And I said, no, he doesn't. So then we were yipping, you know, Phil left bewildered. I said, if you tell him 30, that's an hour. You tell him 15, that's 30, which is basically about what happened. He went about 25, which was perfect.
That's pretty
good. I did the same thing.
Yeah.
So what we decided to do was we planned the whole thing, and we did it because usually on years past, you probably know this, a lot of the families are away because it's in the holidays. It's the last Sunday.
And a lot
of
our staff people and elders, people at the church that normally, they were all gone.
They're all gone. So what they've done in years past is they have like a, you know, a state of the church, or, you know, they have a fella gets up and they just kind of talk about the year in review, I think is what they do. And I was like, I challenged that. I was like, why are we doing that? Why don't we just get all our groups together? Because we have many groups. We have two services. Then y'all are over right across the river on
the
campus.
Dad works with one of our church plants across the river. And he and Mom. And it's been going great. But we don't get to see him much because he's a...
You got
to
remember, we have these Bibles in front of us. And for everyone that's listening out there in computer land... Now you can
hello computer land.
Yeah, hello computer land. That's as close as I ever get to a computer. But it is worth noting that I have this Bible lying in front of me, and we all do, but the whole story, literally from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible points people to Jesus Christ.
Right.
It points everybody to him. Prepares the way. Jace come up with a good little rift. The Genesis through Malachi, Jesus is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is here. Mm-hmm. And Acts through Revelation, he's going to come back, because, you know, Acts 1, he leaves. Right. He's coming back. If you look at it logically, so when I get up, no matter who I'm talking to, or like a three-point lesson plan back over in the old time, no. I'm going to give a lesson, and it's going to point people to Jesus.
Me too.
Because I'm thinking, someone says, well, what about if there's 500 or 10,000 in the crowd, and most of them are concluding, but well, I already know that Jesus came in flesh and died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead, and went back into heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He's going to return. I already know that. What people fail to understand is there are people visiting, are in and around you that don't know that. So I'm speaking to the ones who've never heard that. Faith comes from hearing the message. So it's not long and drawn out. The Bible points people to Jesus. So do I. I don't just think cut to the chase.
I don't think it stops there, though. I think these people who say, well, how come you're sharing the same thing over and over? Well, that's what this is about. I mean, to me, I want to go get fired up on Sunday morning for 90 minutes about Jesus, who is my Lord, you know, my personal Lord. And then the rest of the week, I'm using that energy to share Jesus, the same Jesus we just celebrated together during the week. That's my point. I'm like, if we want to teach a class, let's have classes. We can talk about other subjects. But for that 60 to 90 minutes together, and we take the Lord's Supper every week, which what's that about? Well, you take a cracker.
You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes.
Where's that at? I was actually going to read that yesterday. I had that written down. 1 Corinthians
11.
12. Is it 12? No, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. See, I had that written down.
Yeah.
Because I did.
Did you do communion yesterday?
I did the communion. Well, you were supposed to.
All right.
And Phil's brother, he died. So we had the funeral. Turned out to be on Sunday, so you drove over. Right. So I did. I was going to be the welcomer. We had all this mapped out, because here's what happened when we went to him and said, can we just do it? I want to get everybody together. Let's everybody get fired up for Jesus, because we just celebrated Christmas. So you have the birth of Jesus, you have the new year coming up. Well, to me, we can zero in on the period between the birth of Jesus and the new year, which is your opportunity through resolutions and whatever, to start again, to start over. So let's focus on the death, burial, and resurrection, the life, death, burial, resurrection, you know, life of Jesus. So they went for it. They said, okay, we all do it. So Missy and our little team, they planned the songs. I was going to be the welcomer. And what I wanted to do, which I did, when I come out there, you know, LSU had just won the night before. Everybody was fired up. You know, there's a lot of LSU shirts, you know. Oh, yeah. And so I was like, what?
Pride.
You know, I said, this is one of my favorite times of the year. This is my opening line. We sang some songs, and we have our class, which is about 40 to 50 people. They get up, and we sang a song. We sang Hallelujah Here Below, which is a elevation worship song. People who listen to contemporary music, they'll know what that is. But you know, we just get up there and do it a cappella. It's incredible. Phil said it brought a tear to his eye. So
All right, so we got a new product we want to talk about today, and I know this is one that you guys think about quite a bit. Your sheets and your towels. Do you ever think about what they're made out of? Whether they're comfortable.
Wintertime comes, Miss Kay says, time for the what's that material? You know, like flannel. Time for flannel sheets. So she goes from cotton sheets to flannel sheets once wintertime gets you a cold weather.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So, and there's a difference.
So you can tell the difference.
Oh, no doubt about it.
Wintertime, you want the warmer sheets, the flannel. And then in the summertime, you want the lighter, cooler sheets. Because it affects the way you sleep.
The only time I ever notice is if the sheets have a smell. I'm like, we need to wash these sheets.
Which I would think in your case is probably quite frequently, just from general being around you. I mean, I opened your truck and I was like, whoo. Yeah, time to clean that up.
It's duck season. I mean, duck season, you have to sacrifice some things. Well, that my dog's been riding.
Oh, okay. Well, but you were sleeping where your dog was riding, so I'm just saying it all goes together at some point.
I mean, I have been so tired before. I've looked like Phil. It'd be like if Phil right now went and laid down in between two sheets. Those sheets are going to need to be washed as soon as possible.
You are correct.
Because you have at least a cup. One cup.
That's why you have women who monitor these things.
Well, I'm monitoring it, and I'm a man.
So I say all that to tell you about this new product. It's from a group called Bowl and Branch, and they make sheets.
What's it called?
Bed sheets. Bowl and Branch. B-O-L-L and Branch. Okay. It's a new company. It's a husband and wife. They just said, you know, we can't get any comfortable sheets. And so they just started their own company, which you got to love.
So do we know what they're made of?
Let me see here.
Cotton bowl, meaning bowl.
They're the softest and most comfortable sheets in the world. And they're the only bedding that are loved by three U.S. presidents. It doesn't say who they are.
Really?
It doesn't say who they are, but there's three U.S. presidents. There's five alive.
Oh,
right?
There's five alive?
Yeah, five or six.
So three out of the five?
Three out of the five.
I wonder how
I bet Trump's one of them. Now, Dad, you'll enjoy this. For a limited time, you can get their luxury flannel bedding to keep you cool sleepers warm because they breathe and they keep you warm sleepers cool.
I'd
have to get half of it flannel because I can't sleep in flannel sheets. You know what I mean? I'm going to get hot.
But
my wife, because we have this big argument about what the temperature is going to be in the room. I want it at 60, and she wants it at 80.
We like it in the 60s with flannel sheets in the wintertime.
Well, there you go. So I think you guys need to try it. If three presents are for it.
Yeah.
So shipping is always free, and you can try them out. Jace, you'll love this. For the first 30 nights, risk-free. So they give you a month to sleep on.
Well, I wonder if they make half of it flannel and half, what is it, cotton?
Whatever your heart's desire. They build one top, bottom. Hey, they got them for the top.
We'll
you
find
got two
out.
Sheets.
We'll find out for you.
What if you had half silk and half flannel? That let my wife have the flannel and I have the...
Yeah, switch sides, yeah. So if you sign up right now, you get $50 off your first set of sheets. $50 off. BowlandBranch.com, promo code Robertson. So that's $50 off BowlandBranch.com/Robertson. That's your promo code is going to be Robertson. That's B-O-L-L and Branch, BRANCH.com, and the code name is Robertson. $50 off, 30-day trial.
They should send us
what
some free
sheets. What state Jace are they out sheets. Of? Where are they from?
I'm saying we could revolutionize the sheet world by doing half of it for the person who wants flannel and the other half. Why not? Why don't we do
maybe
this?
Maybe you should go to work for them.
Well, you order them. You order them, and you could order any kind you want.
No, but I want them together. I want half the sheet to be flannel and the other half. And look, that way, when the season changes, you just swap the sheet around. But see, I like it.
I never thought of it. You're saying like Missy's half, she's sleeping
on
one thing.
And then look, when the season changes, you just flip it over.
We'll mention that.
All right, so Bowling Branch, yeah, we're gonna check into some research and development.
Look
from
into
the Robertson.
That.
I'm sure they'll take all of
we
our
have changed
seriously.
The world.
I don't know where they're from, Dad, but dude, they got a good idea. Yep. BowlingBranch.com, promo code Robertson. Sign up, check them out. Let us know what you think. Three out of five presidents agree.
That is breaking.
And the
news.
Reason Jace was back on the Lord's Supper, someone says why. When we come together as the church, Jesus, when he implemented the Lord's Supper, he took bread. After he had taken the cup, he took bread and broke it and gave it to him. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Basically, don't forget. Don't forget me. Remember me. Every time you drink the cup, that's my blood. And when you eat the bread, that's my body. Don't forget that. So it all comes back to Jesus and the gospel, no matter what you're doing. And he's doing it. I mentioned yesterday, I said, three ways to get it out. You can read it, which we're doing today. We read the scriptures. I want to remind you of the gospel of Priesthood, which you receive, which you're standing on.
Which is 1 Corinthians 15, which is what your lesson Phil zeroed in on where it says, by this gospel you're saved. No, right before it says, you received it and on which you've taken your stand.
That's right.
Which was a good point because I hadn't thought about that. So then he tied that in later with Ephesians 6. I'm seeing how well I remember your sermon. When it said, you know, the armor, put on the armor, which is all centered around the gospel, the feet ready with the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, which Jesus is the truth.
Right.
But it says, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then it's like, when you've done all you can do, stand.
Stand.
He said it four times.
Four times in a space about like this. He said, you put on the full armor of God because you're done with the devil, and Jesus has delivered you from his power. So Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection frees you from Satan, frees you from sin, frees you from guilt, frees you from law, and frees you from the grave. Well, if you just look at it, you say, so you make the decision when you come to Jesus, okay, Jesus from now on will be my Lord. I'm dying to sin and being buried. You're doing it in a pool of water and being raised with him. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. The second thing about stand, when the day of evil comes, you may be able so that you'll be able to stand your ground. There is evil. You know you're a follower of Jesus. You know you've given your life to him, and here comes evil. So you'll be able to stand your ground, be armed, stand your ground, and after you've done everything, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the word of truth, the gospel, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You're like, man, the gospel is the centerpiece of every move you make when you get right down to it.
Right.
So, no doubt. And so I got up there in the plant, you know, everybody, we had LSU fans, and I said, this is my favorite time of year. I said, it's duck season. And actually, there was some people cheered when I said that.
Yeah.
Which was, I thought, okay. Then we talked about LSU, big cheer. I said, you know, we celebrated the birth of Jesus, and the cheer was about the same as the LSU, so I rebuked them for that. Because I thought, okay, wait a minute here. All right, we're fired up for the LSU.
We're
game.
In a game here with immortality tied to it.
Jesus should get more.
Jesus should get more of a crap, you know, an applause. So then I stopped everything and I went to Luke 10:20. I said, you know what that reminds me of? Jesus had given, he had sent out some of his followers, and he gave them the power to drive out demons. And it actually is an interesting verse. It says, let me turn over there because I was in the moment, or as they say, in the spirit.
When
I read it, yeah. But Luke 10, it says that his followers, he sent out the 72, and the 72 returned, this is Luke 10:17, with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. And I stopped there because most people, when they read that, that doesn't register because that's not in their world. But in our world, you know, there's a snake every 12 feet.
Yeah.
And I'm like, if I had that kind of power, that would be exciting.
But Jace, you got to remember something. And I'll remind your brother, Al. Jace goes up, he's standing on the stage. There's a packed house of people, you know, 500, 600, 700 of them.
There's more people in there.
It might have been 1,000. I don't know. There's a lot of people. So Jace is up there, but just his appearance, some of the more refined members of computer land out there are saying, let me get this right. I'm looking at your son. You know, he's still got the black face paint left from the duck hunt this morning. And he just got a kind
Phil,
of a, to the refined mind, Jace, in their eyes, would be a little bit raggedy, would be the word.
What's worse than that is you.
You know, they're looking at him, they're thinking, he's your worship leader. Okay.
You breaking down my appearance on the live computer feed, as you would say, well, is actually more disturbing.
I love the text. I love the text in the Bible that says God looks at the heart, not the outside. He looks at the heart.
Hey, I mean,
you must have been pathetic, Dave. I mean, what did you need to put on something?
My
nice
dad is breaking down my appearance, which I actually didn't have camouflage on.
You know what? I actually had this shirt on.
So I had an undershirt, so I'm like, didn't really get dirty. But I'm looking at Phil. He looks like he's been rolling around with a hog in a mud hole. Seriously, well, that's mud. That is not like some kind of camouflage effect.
That's real
so
mud.
So everyone will know, we started this gig today at 4:30 in the morning, heading down through the woods, and that wheeler I have was throwing mud in every direction. So a little got scattered on me, but it's good camo.
Yeah.
One of the best measures of how corrupt a country is how rich its leaders get while they're in office. They're not so good at passing laws or governing, but they're great at investing.
Imagine if every American could make money off of war.
In 103 days, that position ends up gaining around 103%. So she made, you know, $2 million plus her original two, so $4
million. I signed, co-sponsored a bill and made too much voluminous flair over it that I wouldn't be seated. So I shut up. The threats that fly around are just absolutely insane.
The Blaze Originals team traveled to Washington, D.C., home to one of the most brilliant financial minds in the world, Nancy Pelosi. In our documentary, Bought and Paid For, How Politicians Get Filthy Rich, we spoke to Reps Matt Gaetz and Chip Roy, George Santos, and the bane of D.C. elites, Unusual Whales, to expose how our elected officials are beating the stock market and, more importantly, what we can do. To watch today, go to congressgetsrich.com and use code RICH to get $30 off an annual subscription to Blaze TV.
So anyway, I forgot what I was saying. I was reading men's
Now, what I
sentence.
Said was y'all were in charge yesterday. Dad brought
we were.
In. Yeah, okay.
But I mean, okay, I'm sure we got a few looks. But I'm saying, here's Jesus saying, I've given you this authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, which... that was really appealing to me. I kind of stopped and mentioned that. I was like, here we are in Louisiana, every few feet.
I would love to have that gift.
Oh, would that be exciting? I'd love just to go through the swamp. Just
never be stung.
Grabbing snakes, you know, and looking them at the eye.
Never be snake bitten.
Well, you know,
there's a
group, and in a large group, there's a group mostly on the East Coast that...
They try this.
They take it, you know, literal, and so they bring in a big box of rattlers and... Then do a little bit of church
the
service.
The problem is
breaking out the snakes in your service.
I don't fault groups for trying it.
Yeah.
The problem is they usually result in a call of 911. I'm just saying that. Look it up. So he gives them this power, but look what he says. He says, all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you, which that fact alone would be exciting. You know, the Jesus that we follow and submit to, he has the ability and the power to give you where nothing would harm you. You just think about that. That's the person you need to follow.
Yeah.
Just on that one fact. Forget all the other benefits.
When you take a man like Peter, commercial fisherman, he becomes a disciple of Jesus, and he wrote a couple of letters, and in one of them he said he was describing his physical death. He said, I'm going to put this tent, meaning his body, I'm going to put this tent. Tent's temporary. He called his body that he was housed in a tent. I'm going to put the tent aside as the Lord Jesus has told me. And he was going back to Luke when Jesus told him what kind of death he would die to glorify God. He said, I'm going to put this tent aside. And after my departure, I just want you to remember these things that I've written here.
Right,
well, you just think of looking at physical death like that, Jace. Not only stomping on snakes and scorpions, he said, look, it's not lights out when you die.
Connection should have been made right there that if you have the ability where a poisonous snake would not harm you, nor, you know, a scorpion or 1,000 scorpions.
Which, by the way, in Acts 27... Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's shipwrecked. He's on an island. They're gathering up some wood to build him a fire.
Yeah.
Poisonous snake latches onto the hand. All the people there.
And that's one of them 2-minute adders, meaning you don't have long.
And all the people there, all right, well, he's fixing to die. You know, if they had a watch, they'd be looking at it.
Yeah.
He shook him off in the fire. Yeah. He kept gathering around there and he's all right, boys. And he starts preaching. and they marvel.
Yeah.
Because, you know, he had the power you were talking
about. They started saying he was God.
Then they wanted to bow down to him.
The difference in what the Bible says and what people do to represent it, I see snake charmers and snake handlers. There's a difference in that than being a recipient of a snake bite on a continual basis that will kill you. And you're just like,
eh.
That's the difference.
Yeah. It's one thing to handle it and say you got the faith. It's one thing to be bitten. And
you remember that on Duck Dynasty?
It leaves a rugged scar, because I've had some buddies that's shown me their leg after being bitten. Mac Owens, Copperhead bit him. Cottonmouth rots out a little more flesh. But it's a nasty wound.
Oh, it's a bone.
I mean, it eats the flesh away.
Oh, yes.
And I just look at my dogs that have been bitten, and that's enough for me to say, you better watch out for the cottonmouth.
You remember that first day of filming Duck Dynasty, they had to have, you know, I guess by law or whatever, I guess I can tell this, the statute of limitations probably run out. But if we were out in the wild, remember at first, they'd have they'd call him an animal wrangler or whatever.
Yeah, that's what he's called.
And so this guy, we're out there, and they're like,
from South Africa, right?
No, not him. Oh, okay. He took over the role after the first guy. But here was the deal.
All right.
So we get out there, and we're not filming the show. They were doing a promo for the show. So it's not like we're not filming an episode. This is just, let's film a commercial for the show. Remember, we blew up a duck blind, and we walked in front of that same blind. They said, well, we think it'd be cool if y'all handle some snakes, you know, for the commercial. So we're like, no problem. You know, as long as they're not poisonous. I mean, so anyway, so there's a guy, and they, you know, there was a chicken snake they had, and, you know, they were just going to get some shots with it. Well, this old boy, the snake wrangler, he comes up there with a cottonmouth, a poisonous snake. I said, now I'm out on that. And so it started a little argument. Well, I looked down at all his, you know, fingers, and he only had 9. And I said, what happened to your finger? I interrupted the argument. He said, well, I was, you know, somewhere in Africa and a snake bit it. I said, I don't trust 9-fingered snake wranglers. That's out. I'm like, this is the most ridiculous thing for your job ever.
Yeah.
Oh, trust me, I'm a professional. He's got his hands up. You lost a finger doing this.
You can trust me 10 times. Oh, wait, 9 times.
I'm like, well, that's right. I knew right there from day one. I got to watch
this. It was
going
to be a battle, wasn't it?
So look, this, and here's what's funny. The guy hands a chicken snake to Willie. And so we're going to do the commercial. Do you remember this? So,
I just remember him talking about it.
No, you were there.
I was there.
So Willie grabs the chicken snake because the guy says, trust me, I'm a professional. I'm like, I don't handle snakes because God hasn't given me this power yet. You know, I don't even handle chicken snakes. I don't like snakes.
I don't like any snakes.
So look, Willie grabs the chicken snake. I know I'm completely off subject, but this is a hilarious story. So the chicken snake, Willie, they're fixed to start filming. They're like, you know, action. We're filming the commercial, you know. The chicken snake turns around and just on Willie's index finger. Well, your natural instinct, which a chicken snake is harmless unless you do one thing. If he bites your finger.
His teeth are sharp.
Well, his teeth, it's like a Opelousas catfish. He don't really have teeth, but if he gets his mouth around you and you pull your hand out, it'll take all your skin with it, which is what happened to Willie. Because it scared him, the chicken snake bit him, and he pulled his finger out. Well, then just blood was squirting everywhere.
Ooh, you know? Great ad for the show.
Oh, yeah. They didn't run. Look, that tape, that footage was probably burned. And Willie's like, He bit me. He was looking around because when you get bit by a snake and then you're bleeding so profusely, he's like, you know, I'm dizzy, you know.
I'm coming home.
Yeah.
All right. So none of us like the idea of losing our hair. For some of us, it happens sooner than others. I suppose I saw recently I was with a room full of people and they were all bald. Which was interesting because one of them had a huge beard. I mean, like worthy of YouTube and more, but he was bald on top. And I was like, man, how does that much grow out of here? What happened up top? I don't know.
You know, the number one problem in duck hunting is flaring ducks. which comes from people who have a lack of facial hair or just hair in general.
I was wondering where you were going with that. We went from baldness to, well, you're saying that's a problem for flaring ducks.
I mean, because, you know, not having ducks on your grill is actually affecting your well-being and nourishment. It's the greatest fast food on earth.
That is true.
So this would help you be more camouflaged.
We don't like losing our hair.
Yeah.
I did a little research. Our friends at Keeps sent me some research, and basically it's a hormone issue. It is genetic, but there's a hormone issue is why you actually lose it. So you're missing some hormones over time.
A total guy whose head is totally shaved. His head shines.
Right. Yeah, that if was you the notice, point.
People
I was
have
feeling.
Shiny heads. Shiny head. In a duck blind, ducks can see that from a long way.
It's like a moon.
A human can see it from a long way.
So basically, what we're saying is baldness. You're out of our duck blind. So if you ever want to be in it, you need something. So anyway, our friends at Keeps have some answers. Thank goodness, because we can hide from ducks. You basically go to their website, which is keeps.com. /door, and you know, basically they're going to give you the lowdown. There's a free doctor consult that you can get. They're going to tell you about these hormones. They provide them cheaply, so you can begin to replenish them in your body. They give you a hair loss treatment that is especially for you,
and it actually your body temperature will rise the more hair you got. It'll keep you warm.
This would be better than us know that. Recommending to a bald man spray your head with spray paint out of a can, spray your head black.
Which we've done before.
It's easier to go with Keeps here.
Nobody likes that.
If you got your hunting buddy down in the blind and you're spraying his head with
We've done it before. So it's
so we don't want that. So visit keeps.com/door. Keeps.com/door. You get 50% off. If you do that now, you get a free online doctor consult, keeps.com/door, and don't get your hair spray painted or your lack of hair spray painted. Keeps.com/door.
It's not spray painting the hair, it's the baldness.
If you had a little hair,
yeah,
you'd still spray paint it. Yeah, stubs.
Oh, maybe it was poison. But anyway, if you had this kind of power that Jesus unleashed, they didn't have to worry about that. To get to my point... from the people hollering loudly over the LSU game, just as loudly as Jesus, I read Luke 10:20, which says, however, Jesus said, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, which was my little subtle rebuke. I'm like, okay, we're fired up because we're from Louisiana and LSU just dominated the game. We're fired up because we're shooting ducks. You know, we're eating good. It's the holidays. None of that matters compared to your name being called out in heaven's roll. It's always I love that passage because I always envision we're all there. Because most times you don't like, you know, having your name called, I guess, unless you buy a lottery ticket or whatever. And then it's a number. But you just think you're in line or whatever vision you want to have of when the day goes down and they call your name and you're like, yep. That's me, eternal life. Here we go. I mean, that's something that you should be joyous about. So that was kind of the introduction.
I've never read about the promise of immortality except here.
Yeah.
Well, not having a body. You know, most people believe eternity.
Somehow you're into the, you know, we join with the cosmos and then you're
energetic.
Live on. And
or it's where our people of faith are right now because they're not dead. Because Jesus said to him, all are alive.
Well,
so but they're without their body, so they're in some kind of, you know, when they summoned, who was that, Samuel from the dead?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, he was fully aware with everything that was going on. Yeah. You can look that up somewhere. Or, you know,
First Kings.
Was it Saul?
Yeah, Saul, King Saul.
Yeah, and he was like, and then by the way, he said, for you disturbing me from my death, in quotation marks, you're fixed to get the consequences of that, like you, your family, and your family's family. So it was a bad move because they had summoned some magicians and magic arts. Or
so what's interesting is, so you guys, we kind of had a divide day. Y'all are basically running the things here, the worship, dad's preaching.
Yeah, because all the staff was gone.
Right. So then I'm in already in Tyler, and because our uncle, mine and Jason's uncle, Dad's older brother, only 2 years older than Dad, has had dementia for about 7 years. And so just been a, you know, sharp decline, strong man. A lot reminds me a lot of Dad because he could hunt, and he's a great athlete and played football with Dad. And, you know, his last few years been tough, you know, because he couldn't speak and all
that.
Yeah,
he just quit talking. I mean, eventually he quit talking, then he quit eating, then he quit breathing.
Right.
Because your brain literally, they were saying it's kind of like your brain just shrinks to where it will not function. So there's nothing you can do. It's sad.
So it was tough. It was tough. But at the same time, I thought it was interesting because you guys hop on a plane and fly over there so you can get there for the funeral. Jay's kind of kicked it off with a little bit of prayer and read his obituary. So then I'm speaking about him, but it's right in line with what you guys were talking about, because you're talking about challenging lives to commit to the gospel. And so now I have an opportunity to talk about a man who committed his life to the gospel and, you know, was a very godly, very self-disciplined. I mean, like, Tommy was just the rock. Life
he was
all the way through. He wasn't flamboyant, like he wasn't as much as we are. He's a little more low-key and quiet. He wasn't always out.
I think Phil would label him like a crusty brother.
That's right, exactly. You know? But he was, I mean, 100% faithful to God and to his wife and to his family. And so it was a chance for us to say, with a large group of people, this is what you live for. You live for the day when somebody goes to the place you were talking about where Samuel was and everybody else that's been here and left.
Yeah, a lot of people, I had mentioned that we were headed there after the service. They were like, y'all were still speaking. And I was thinking, this is not the end. This is the beginning. No, we're sad. I mean, I got a little, you know, teary eyed just being with my family at the funeral, because we start talking about memories and, you know, that's what causes you some sadness, just because you're gonna miss him. You know, I mean, nobody in this world has wrung my ears more than my Uncle Tommy.
he was an infamous ear ring, which, by the way, that means for you, those of you who don't hunt, if you shoot a shotgun within a proximity of a person's head, you ring their ears to the point where it'll give you a severe, terrible headache.
Well, the proper phrase.
And lost some hearing as well.
The proper phrase for being a great duck hunter is to stay in your lane.
Bro.
I was going to leave that. The ducks come in. Everyone has an imaginary.
Stay in your lane, bro.
Lane.
Look,
but some people shoot in 360 degrees, which is Tommy. And look, by the way, Si is reaching that point.
Uh-oh.
Yeah,
size becoming the new time.
Well, there's a certain age you reach where you don't give a rip.
you're like,
I'm shooting. So when I see size gump, when it starts pointing toward me, I go down.
So Paul to the Corinthians, yesterday when we were remembering Tommy while he was on the earth and wishing him Godspeed from now on, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. He came in a human body, born of a woman. He had a body, 2 feet, 2 arms, 2 legs. He dies. Well, 3 days later, he's back. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're found false witnesses about God. We're all lying, for we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Not only did he remove you from sin, Satan, law, I just covered that. Then those who have fallen asleep, what about the ones who die and are Christians in Christ, are lost? None of those made it. All the ones who have died before us, all lost, if there's no resurrection. And then he says this, and it's a great text. This is 1 Corinthians 15, after he preached the gospel, 1-4. This is over about verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there's no resurrection, we're a joke.
Yep.
Oh, it's.
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death came through a man. The resurrection of the dead comes through a man. Yeah. In Adam you die, in Christ you got immortality.
That verse alone should be enough to focus on Jesus in your 90 minutes together every Sunday morning.
We look at our culture, and I'm thinking, if they knew what I've come to know, they wouldn't behave like they do.
Well, that's why you
share it. They really would now.
Right. That's why you share it. What I did, after I did the welcoming, and I acknowledged Phil's group, because Phil would never say this. You know, he's not going to throw out a bunch of stats. But I said that. Welcome them from across the river. Some of them didn't want to come, just like some of our church didn't want to do something different. You always have, three or four grumblers and complainers that don't want to do anything different. We're like, we're all going to get together once a year, get some energy, focus on Jesus so we can go back out. And Phil said, oh, my crew's in. About a week later, he comes and said, nope, some of them don't want to come. I was like, I know it's, because it's like, what are we, we're doing something different. I mean, Phil and Mr. Jace are doing the deal. I mean, that's what some of the young people's, I'm like, yeah. So I had all the young people come down.
They were expecting disaster.
Oh, yeah. They were, and look, we have the spirit. We can do this. So look, I had the kids come down. I said, any kid that can walk up until the age of where it's going to embarrass you to come down here and get us, a sucker. I had bags of suckers. So I had basically, I would say, 3 years old, 2 and 3 year olds up until 10 or 11 year old.
Yep.
Had about 40 or 50 of them come down.
So you brought back the old Melton deal.
I did. Yeah. I got this from Ray Melton, who married me and my wife, and was a great preacher. He was an old dog runner and a cat hunter. He would go
to hunt big cats.
Yeah, he never shot them. He just wanted his dogs to chase him, and he would sit in the truck and listen to them. It was kind of hilarious. But man, he loved the Lord and was real
great.
Practical and still alive today. He's an awesome man. So I said, I'm bringing it back. So I had all the kids come down. I was a little nervous about it because I thought, it's completely out of your control. And so I gathered them all up and I said, I told them a story about when I was 8 years old, my mom, your wife, asked me one day when we were in the car, she was like, when you grow up, what do you want to be? And, well, I just said, I'm going to build duck calls because that's basically what we did back then, But she said, are you going to love Jesus? And I had just never thought about that. And granted, I was a little kid, but for her to ask me that, I had never, y'all had been converted. We were going to church, but it wasn't registering. But that question made me stop and think, am I going to love Jesus? I just didn't really have the answer. And I thought about it a while as we were driving along, and I said, yeah. I think I will. So I told him that story, and I tried to simulate the same thing. So what I did was I said, what do y'all want to be when you grow up? So first one was a policeman, then it was a fireman, then it was a vet, and everybody was like, oh, interesting. And then I was waiting on a funny one. I figured, that the crowd would appreciate. And well, this little girl said, I'm going to be a princess. So everybody laughed, And so I told him the duck call deal, I blew the duck call. And then I said, well, let me just tell you, we want you to grow up and be like Jesus. That's why we're here. And so I did a 1, 2, 3 and let the crowd tell them that. They all turned around. I was like, when you grow up, we want you. And they all went to be like Jesus, So I gave them a sucker and they all left, And what's weird about that is some of the old Jay, who's our right-hand man in the duck blind.
And my son-in-law.
Yeah. Not an emotional man whatsoever. He reminds me of Uncle Tommy, actually.
Yeah.
And just kind of a, works out hard guy. Let's go. Take the mountain. Rah, rah. He come up there and he's like, man, I had tears in my eyes. I was thinking over the sermon. And he was like, oh, you had them kids up there, Ask them to be like Jesus. It got weird.
And his youngest kid was up there.
Just beaming, But I thought, sometimes when you just break it down like that, the looks on those kids' faces was very inspiring because they were pondering that question.
And one of the kids was his.
That's right.
That's right.
It was my granddaughter.
Here's what's
interesting, Jace. I had no idea you did that, which is brilliant, by the way. We should do that more. But you remember at the end of the funeral of my remarks when the last line I put in there, because I thought about, you know, if, you know, Tommy was a grandpa, and I thought, what would I want my grandkids to know once I was gone? I couldn't influence them anymore, you know, in this life. Because that's the one thing you miss about leaving, is you still got people left behind you'd like to impact. So I thought, what would it be? And so I called out, he has four grandkids. I called him out by name, and one of them's in college, down to a girl that's about 10. And then there's Chad's boy that's about 12 and a teenage girl. So I call him out by name. It's funny because I looked down at them. They were just sitting right there, and they were locked in. It was quiet in the place. And I said, if you want to know the one thing, they call him Pops. The one thing that Pops would want you to do is to love and follow Jesus, because it's the only way that he'll be able to reconnect with you again. And I was looking at them all, but the little boy at Chad's, I mean, he was locked in on me, and he went, I mean, he gave me the nod, like, I'm in. And so I thought about that. I thought, once you can't reach beyond the pale and influence, that's what you want more than anything else, is your progeny, your children, yep, your grandchildren, yep, to trust and to listen. It's the only it's the only chance we got.
Yeah. Everyone leaves a reputation.
That's right.
Well, I wanted to share that story because I think it's a good thing to do in churches. Because, you know, the audience, they were on the edge of their seat. Although it was a little uncomfortable for me, I think it went great. And, I mean, I thought, look, they're kids. Well, they, you know, if I just have to, you know, go, hey, shut it down. You know, because I'm an intimidator.
Shut up.
Bill, that's where my look actually helped me.
That's why it was looking so bad.
There was a couple of kids over there that wasn't paying attention. I went, hey, you know, they're like, so. But I got that from Luke 18 in verse 15, where it says people were also bringing children to Jesus to have him touch them. And the disciples saw this. They rebuked the parents for doing that. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So I mentioned that verse when I was up there. I was like, we can learn a lot just from their attitude and demeanor. And it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter. So I thought it was a good moment. Of course, then I went into the Lord's Supper. I made use of the John 6, which is what I was going to say earlier when I said Phil wouldn't tell you this, but they've baptized almost 100 people over there across the river just in a less than 2 years, I guess.
Yeah.
And they feed the homeless. And I had a John 6 reference because some of the ones that didn't want to come were the homeless. And we were providing a bus for them, but they were worried about that meal. Because what Phil does, they prepare a meal and the homeless
come. By the way, the other problem I found out later from one of the ladies that works over there is they were worried about loading up on that bus. Because for a lot of the folks that come in there, when they load up on a bus, they're heading to some place where they're fixing to lock them up.
They thought they were being tricked.
Load up on the bus. It's like, yeah, the last time I did that, I wound up in prison. So no thanks. I'm not doing
that. I didn't know that some of them wouldn't get on the bus. They made a big deal. So look, I had this ready for the Lord's Supper. I just quoted it in John 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000 with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. Well, he goes across the lake. Well, these people are trying to get at him, and he runs up on them in the middle of John 6 in verse 26. He said, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Which was really true. It wasn't that it was a miracle. It was so good, they wanted some more of it. They were following him around.
Yeah.
So I was going to make a kind of a funny analogy. I was trying to be funny about they were kind of griping about coming over here because they didn't want to miss that meal.
Right.
Which I eventually got to verse 29, which says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Because he said that in response for saying, don't work for food that spoils. Because they had followed him, you know, miles.
There's an old adage, Chase.
Yeah.
If you feed them, they will come.
And look, it was Jesus's idea. We've done it. Look, you remember that time we went in College Point over here, which is a mainly all African American community, and because we have some close friends that live there, and they wanted to reach out to their neighbors, and Phil was like, "I got an idea. Let's just have a huge fish fry, just on the street." And when everybody gathers up to eat the fish, We'll preach Jesus to them. Yep. I remember thinking, that's not going to work.
That's a Jesus move.
And look,
that
is. Heck if it didn't. We got there and they came the from whole everywhere. Community.
A mighty throng appeared.
We had killed hundreds of pounds of fish.
Oh, I had a lot of fish. I said, this fish fry, it'll get going. You never know.
And by the way, just so
I was
know,
on Uridale Davis, just an old black woman. Old good black sister, good sister. Woman.
It's not just,
I was on her porch.
It's not just to the masses, just to let the audience know. Is I have to say, we practice it even among ourselves. So we had our big Christmas feast this year, Robertson Feast, and it's always amazing. You know, we do seafood, and it's incredible. We got all this food laid out on the counter, and so Dad says, hold on 1 minute, because you know, we're about to say the blessing. So Dad goes over and gets his Bible and comes back over and gives us a little, you know, 10-minute dissertation.
Well, he gave, what I didn't know was that was the dissertation he was going to give
I figured
on
it,
Sunday morning.
I figured it was a
awesome.
Highlight, yeah. So he kind of gave us a little version of what was coming. But what I loved about that was, and I actually tweeted this, Dad, that I showed that picture of you with your Bible, and I said, before we feast on the great bounty of being successful and having a blessing, you feast on the Word of God, because that's where it's at. So I want to thank Dad for that. For you always remind us that what's the most important thing. So we get together for Christmas. That's what it's all about. So it was important. So look. So man, that went fast. So
I told you if you let us, because it was my idea. I was like, why don't we just tell the service we did? Because I thought people who are just not really preachers, you know, we're just, Phil and I, we're believers. Right. We share Jesus,
but y'all look
we
like preachers. That's what's so surprising.
Yeah. Good point.
You're just a three-piece.
We don't take up a collection Joel for Osteen. Ourselves. We do it for free, which is okay with me.
Well, you can't be a preacher if you're doing it for free. That's what way it is in America.
I tell everybody that.
You do what?
Yeah, I was like, I know I look like a preacher. Yeah, I got that from you. Everybody laughs, you know, and I'm like, and I'm doing it for free, which is there are some fringe benefits because they can't fire you, and if they're like, hey, shut it down, you're just like. Okay.
So I took a picture of Dad and Joel Osteen together in a green room last year when they were promoting their books. And so I'm lining up the shot, and they're there together. And I said, you two are twins. This is amazing. And I took that picture. I mean, you talk about two different looking cats in different ways of making
it. We had almost 1,000 people show up. Look, we focused on Jesus, our team with the singing. Look, it moved you to tears, huh?
Yeah.
It was awesome. We did the thing with the kids.
It's a good day.
We did all that. And look, we had a young girl, 15 years old, respond on the invitation, and she wanted to be baptized right then, which was awesome. And so, and look, you know what? Because her mom had come to the Lord, overcome some substance abuse. You know, she worked with the Celebrate Recovery Group.
Been a long road.
But you know what a response? That girl comes down. She hears Jesus, you know, Phil shared Jesus, and she's like, I've seen this change in my mom, and for the first time in my life, I want to be like my mom.
Yeah.
And Jesus, I thought that was a very touching.
That's awesome.
Confession.
Pretty cool. So it's we're starting a new year. It's 2020. I just want to encourage our audience. First of all, I want to thank you for listening, participating, being a part of it. Keep sending your questions in. We're going to be answering those on our future podcast as well. And two things I wanted to give you. One, I met a guy, an old friend, actually, at the funeral that I hadn't seen in a few years. He lived in that area, so he came to the funeral. Didn't really know my Uncle Tommy, but knew us and wanted to be there. And so he didn't know about the podcast at all. So I told him about it. Well, he's already listened to several episodes just today. He texted me. He's like, this is incredible. Why did I never hear about this? So I want to remind you guys, if you love the podcast, if it's helping you, tell somebody else about it. That's how you know. So word of mouth will work. So be sure and spread the word about Unashamed. And also, we're going to start a study in the book of John. We're excited about it.
Yes.
We're going to be doing it at church as well as here with you guys. So I just want to give you a little assignment. This is your first assignment on the Unashamed podcast. If you really want to be where we are, start reading the book of John, because we're going to go through it. We're going to make the case for Jesus is what we're going to do. As Jay said, we've already talked about that Genesis through Malachi about pointing toward Christ. That's what we did last year.
Touched on it.
We did. Yeah, we didn't go
and
too
we'll
deep.
Revisit.
That's right.
But I've always said, if you want to study the Bible, it's one of the few books that I think you should start in the middle.
Yeah.
John will work.
That's a good one.
You know, and then you go from there. You're going to go back to Genesis, and you'll
so
end
we're
up
gonna,
in Revelation.
We're going to spend some time talking about Jesus being here and what that means for us. So if you want to be right with us, do a little homework ahead of time. Read the book of John through a few times with us. and I think it'll enhance your listening. So anyway, thank you guys. We're going to have an awesome 2020 on Unashamed.
See you next year.
So I know you've heard that a lot of YouTube censors or a lot of conservatives and Christians are really not getting a fair shake. And so we've been hearing that, you know, our podcast has been buried. We hear this across a lot of conservative platforms. So we want you to help us out. First of all, you need to subscribe. So if you hadn't subscribed to Dad's YouTube channel, that's youtube.com/Phil Robertson on Blaze TV. That's a lot, but youtube.com/Phil Robertson on Blaze TV. That helps us to be able to cut through this ability to be able to cut us out. Second thing you can do is hit the notification bell icon. So you just hit that thing, you make sure that YouTube will show you every episode. And you can control that. So we ask you to do that. Finally, hit the thumbs up on all of our YouTube videos. That tells people that you love the podcast. We know that a lot of you do love the podcast. So just take that extra second to get that bell, to get that thumbs up, so we can try to get it out there as much as possible.